You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God. As we've taught you, you are doing this already, and we just encourage you to do more and more. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God wants you to be distinct, so you should keep clear of all sexual immorality. Well, immorality here is porneia, where we get porno from. It's a broad term for all kinds of sexual encounters, not specific behavior. He goes on to say, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in distinctiveness and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. So vessel here is referring to your body. You have the vessel as the body, the person is inside the body. I'm pretty scandalized by the interpretation taken by many commentators that vessel here means your wife. That's great. So the husbands own their wife. And why is he only speaking to the men and not the women? It's absurd. Possess your vessel, your own body, and distinctiveness and honor. Distinctive here is a translation of sanctification. Sanctification, a church word. It means to be different. To be distinct is to be different than the neighbors, to break from your cultural consensus and go a different direction. And that was definitely necessary in their day, as it is in our day, too. F.F. Bruce explains that in their world, mainly the men got to have the free sex. He could have a mistress, a hetaira, who would provide him also with intellectual companionship. So this is his girlfriend on the side. Then you have slavery, so you could easily own a concubine, a palake. You can get casual gratification anytime from a prostitute, too, a porne. As far as wife goes, she gets to manage the household and be the mother of his legitimate children and heirs. So, you know, one of the things that's obviously, when we say what's wrong with this picture, women really get screwed over more than anyone. And that tells you right there that's not of God. It's not his way. So they had to break away and be different than the rest of their culture and not let cultural views on this permeate and get into the people of God. Honor means to be of high value. And so not viewing our bodies as nothing, as cheap. Greek thought tended to think that only the spirit was important, the body was nothing. And that's not biblical teaching. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 6 that God cares about your body. He's going to raise the body from the dead. Dualists from that age hated that idea, but that's what the Bible teaches. It matters what we do with our body. It says you have been bought with a price, a really high price, the cross of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who don't know God. Lustful passion, just gratification, stimulation, hedonism, and that's the way of the world. You know, sex is a hunting ground for love taking, to be a love hunter for taking from others. Through sex. Yeah, real universal. People eager to avoid any self-sacrifice, eager to avoid any commitment. You know, why go to a prostitute? Because you can kick her to the curb afterward. You don't have to have her come home with you. And so that raw, lustful passion, not our way. He says, the Gentiles who don't know God. That's the biggest problem, the real problem. They don't know God. And in the no God world, pretty much anything goes. There are no moral norms. If there are any, we don't know what they're based on. The materialist looks at you, baby, I love your body. That's all he can say. That's all you are under the materialistic worldview. You are a body. You're an object, a thing, a shape. No soul, no spirit within, no real person inside of the body. That's all you are. So, yeah, arguably pornea is really a response to a life that is meaningless. If we're not going anywhere, if this isn't headed anywhere, if we're not building towards some godly future, then, you know, let it rip. Even Paul says for the hedonist, you know, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. There's no reason to hold self back in check. Meaningless sex can be easily a meaningless act between meaningless creatures. And that's far away from what God teaches us. God argues in the Bible that sex is a pretty profound event, very profound, maybe way more than we realize. And it's diffusing, the two becoming one at a deep level. And so that's why we should possess our vessel and distinctiveness. Pornea is not love. That's a thesis right there. Pornea. It's love taking. It's not love giving. We too have a huge disagreement with our culture. We see things completely different. Let's just take a few simple propositions as examples. How about the proposition that living together before marriage improves your chances of marriage success? Yeah, let's roll that clip.
You think it's good to live with the person before you marry them?
Yeah, I feel that you should live with the person before you marry them, just so you know what they're like.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure some women may disagree, or somebody's mother might disagree, but...
Yeah, definitely. To know them before, so don't make a mistake in
marriage. Never know anybody till you know their living habits every day.
Yeah, I think definitely living with someone is a lot safer.
I don't agree with that.
Statistically, marriages last longer and are... people have more happiness in marriage if they don't live together first.
I've heard my mom say it's inappropriate to live with someone before you're married, but I think in certain situations, like if you're engaged, I guess, that'd be okay, but I don't know, just casually living with them, but no, unless you're real, real serious.
Because what if all of a sudden you get married to them and you start living with them and you figure out something you don't like about them or like...
Is there any reason to wait on having sex before marriage?
No.
Why do you think that?
Because I think that you could get to... If you wait until you're married and you find out that there's like these huge problems, that could be a big problem in the marriage. And also, I think... Don't flip the camera to her, but would you want to marry someone who had never had sex with before? I mean, yeah, I think you're a more well-balanced person if you've had a couple of meaningful relationships.
Well, the clip went on for another 5 minutes like that. We couldn't find one person in 10 that thought there was any problem with living together. And what was interesting is most of them were saying that the reason you should shack up before you get married is because it'll be good for your marriage. It'll keep you from marrying the wrong person. And therefore, you'll wind up evading divorce. They're not doing it because they don't want a good marriage. They're doing it because they do want one. Yeah. This has been a colossal cultural swing. That's a 1,000% increase in cohabitation from, 50 years ago. So this is nationwide. It's intense. No wonder you're worried about getting divorced when the typical rate of divorce for marriages in America today for non-cohabiting people, 48%, that's almost every other marriage, means that if you get married, you're headed toward the most painful, devastating experience of your life, divorce, often with the family involved, and a pain that you may never recover from. That's scary. No wonder we want to safeguard ourselves from that happening. If you do cohabit, though, it goes to 81% end in divorce. Wait, that's the opposite of what they think. They thought cohabiting was going to prevent divorce, but the research shows it makes divorce twice as likely. So big mistake right there. Here's a review of research by Popino and Whitehead from Rutgers. Living together before marriage increases the risk of breakup after marriage. Unmarried couples have lower levels of happiness and well-being than married couples do. No positive contribution of cohabitation to marriage has ever been found. That's a pretty strong statement. While marriages are held together largely by a strong ethic of commitment, cohabiting relationships, by their very nature, tend to undercut that ethic. Yes, they do. There were hints of that in some of the street interviews we had there. It's like, what if you find something you really don't like about her? You know, you got to be free to discard that person. You know, living together because we got a back door here that I might have to use. I might have to move on. And that view is a view that has to do with what's good for me. You're not saying I might have to dispose of you and move on for your good. It's for my good. Love taking. Selfish. Yeah. And so you bring that attitude into marriage. Pretty predictable what's going to happen. It's not going to be good. Yeah, this is really a pretty wrong theory. What about hookup culture's harmless, and then you can just do that, and then you can marry later. No big deal. That's not what the experts think. This is from the American Psychology Association. Hookup culture. Hookups can result in guilt, negative feelings. By definition, sexual hookups provide the allure of sex without strings attached. Despite their increasing social acceptability, however, developing research suggests that sexual hookups may leave more strings attached than participants might first assume. Recent studies on a sample of 200 undergraduate students found that 78% of women and 72% of men who had uncommitted sex reported a history of experiencing regret following such an encounter. Normal students who were not depressed, who engaged in penetrative sex hookups, subsequently reported an increase both in depressive symptoms and feelings of loneliness. I wonder why hooking up with someone would make you feel lonely. It's sex without love. It's not empowering sex. It's not good sex. In a study to investigate the issue of self-esteem and hookups, both men and women who ever engaged in an uncommitted sexual encounter had lower overall self-esteem scores compared to those without sexual experiences. Yeah, hookup culture, sleeping around, shreds your soul. God created humans, and he said that the man and the wife would become one flesh. That's what marriage is. Sleeping around, we feel like, well, you know, I'll settle down and get married later, and then, you know, I'll be different. That's not how it works, all right? You are damaging your ability to give of yourself and to be committed by your uncommitted sexual behavior. The Journal of Interpersonal Violence found that 90% of unwanted sex reported by college women occurred during a hookup. That sounds real safe. These two pieces I would recommend reading, both the Inside Hookup Culture is in Psychotherapy Networkers, free online. Lots of data brought in, and then Donna Freitas, The End of Sex, how hookup culture is leaving a generation unhappy, sexually unfulfilled, and confused about intimacy. Yeah. So, they quote, for instance, here's a student says, it's like a chicken and egg problem. We don't know how to interact face to face, so we hook up. But the more we hook up, the more we don't know how to interact face to face. Yeah, the hookup culture is a real impersonal encounter. This gal says, during the day I feel like a human being, but at night I feel like a sexual commodity. Wow, that's sad. Most therapists, they go on, would love to see young adults create something more fulfilling than ambiguous, drunken, unsatisfying sex and the damage that it comes with it. Yeah, this is not how it works at all. And the damage we're doing might be a lot worse than we think. What about the thought that marriage is just a piece of paper anyway, and so, you know, not getting married doesn't really hurt anybody. It's no big deal. Piece of paper. I remember hearing a guy ask one of my teachers in college, he's like, it's just a piece of paper. God doesn't even care about that. And the teacher was like, so it really doesn't matter. It's a piece of paper. He's like, yeah. So then he's like, so why don't you just do it then? Yeah, they don't want it. Article in The Hill on this talks about how while it may not have ended, marriage in America has unquestionably declined over the recent past and is now at historic low levels for the country. People are going away from marriage. The marriage rate is the lowest level since the U.S. government began keeping records in 1867. Axios says, by the numbers, over the last 50 years, marriage rate in the United States has dropped by nearly 60%. So we live in a culture that is discarding marriage altogether. This is one main problem that comes with the discarding marriage. It's the children. Births to unmarried women in 1960, only 5% of people were born to an unmarried mother. Today, it's 41%, and that was in 2010, so it's up from there, approaching 50%. Tenfold growth. And Amato, what's wrong with that? Amato and Keith, professors, in their survey of research found that children, single-parent children, have five more difficulty in school, more behavior problems, including juvenile delinquency, more negative self-concepts, more problems with peers, more trouble getting along with their parents. This list in MedicineNet, researchers found, showed that father-absent children graduate from high school and attend college at a lower rate, perform worse on standardized tests. They're more likely to use drugs. They score lower on tests of cognitive functioning. They receive lower GPAs and complete fewer years of school than children compared to children from two-parent families. The kids are getting the shaft. And we party around, and then they pay the price for it. The ability to form a committed marriage relationship is the foundation for a family. And a family is also another entity, not socially constructed, but bestowed on us by God. Yeah, that thought is wrong. What about this? I could just put off marriage, and if I get horny, I have some good harmless porno I can access. What's wrong with that? Oh, yeah, that's false too. Many people, this is an article from Behavioral Science. These are all non-Christian science writers that I'm quoting tonight from academic journals and public magazines. Many people are unaware of the dramatic and shocking explosion in sexual dysfunction during the past two decades. Far more noticeable among men under 40 than over. They're unable to have sex, or sexual dysfunction, ED. And soaring, and not soaring among the old, which is what you would expect. This would be a problem that old men would have, but men under 40 and it's directly connected to pornography. Our review of the literature finds a number of studies that have correlated pornography use with arousal, attraction, and sexual performance problems, including difficulty orgasming, diminished libido, erectile function, negative effects on partnered sex, decreased enjoyment of sexual intimacy, less sexual and relationship satisfaction, preference for using internet pornography to achieve and maintain arousal over having sex with a partner, and a greater brain activity in response to pornography and those reported less desire for sex with partners. Porn has taken over sex with a human being. Studies have shown, they go on, that porn stimulates and changes the same areas of the brain as addictive drugs, making the brain release the same chemicals. So if you look at the brain of a crack addict on a functional MRI, you can see certain regions of the brain that are way bigger than they should be. It's a clear mark of addiction. With porn, they see the same thing, and it looks just like cocaine addiction. This is Kuhn and Galligan say pornography affects the brain through an intense stimulation of our reward system, ultimately making pornography consumption more rewarding than normal sex. Porn can also provide an overabundance of supernormal stimulus that can completely rewire what we find arousing and what we desire and expect from sexual intimacy. The brain rewires based on the reward cycle that we get from dopamine. It can cause high stimulated areas to form new neural connections. Meanwhile, the brain discards less used connections, and these new connections can become really strong. As with riding a bike, these pathways, once formed, can prove resilient and difficult to rewire. Neuroplasticity, the brain changing its actual physical structure in response to heavy, wild stimulation like that comes from pornography. This place, FTND, Fight the New Drugs, a website, you should check that out. They've got all kinds of interesting articles and videos on there. Countless studies consistently show that porn consumers tend to struggle with their relationships. And this study in Archives of Sexual Behavior, porn consumers tend to experience more negative communication with their partners, feel less dedicated to their relationships. They have a more difficult time making adjustments in the relationships. They're less sexually satisfied, and they commit more infidelity. That's great. What a nice basket full of yummies to bring into your marriage. Brothers, think about that. Here's another one, also from Archives of Sexual Behavior. Studies consistently show that the porn consumers are twice as likely to later report experience of divorce or breakup. You're twice as likely to get divorced. That's pushing it into the 80s percentile. 4 out of 5 marriages failing. Even after controlling for marital happiness, sexual satisfaction, and other relevant factors. In other words, controlling for these other possible ancillary causes doesn't change it any. It means it's robust. The finding is robust. No matter how you cut it, this is what you're getting. Boy, is that scary. Scary if you're a parent. You better protect your children. Scary if you're a porn addict, too. The way to break down those new neural connections is time and distance away from it, and they will gradually decrease. So, yeah, we got to break with our culture. Our culture thinks we know what's right. You know, biblical teaching, that's ancient lore. They don't know what they're talking about. Things have changed since then. to my eye, we're the ones that are in the hurt box here in the modern culture. We got it all wrong. Let's go back to our text, okay? One of the things that we'll discover is the human sense within themselves the need for a lasting, committed relationship. The Bible talks about the two becoming one, a union relationship where I become one with another person. I fuse together at the deepest level to know and to be known. A life partner. And we long for that, including students your age long for. In fact, that desire is stronger today than in any time in recent history. This was a Pew survey asking students from 18 to 24, okay, do you plan on having a family in the future? How important is that to you? 94% rated it at the highest level of importance. That's really strong. My God, even the Germans think it's a kind of a good idea. People want to have a soulmate. They want to have a lifelong partner. They want to build a family that doesn't fall apart. A lot of you all are from divorce, families of divorce, and you know how painful it is. Of course, you want to avoid that. You don't avoid it by living with each other. You don't avoid it by getting married 10 years later than we did a decade ago. There's no sign that that improves anything. The biblical path, what does the Bible teach? I'm just to have time to kind of summarize a brief outline of it. Something called a God-centered marriage. God-centered marriage. If you get together and you're not centered in God, then you tend to be centered in each other. Right? You and me. I'm centered in you, you're centered in me. I depend on my partner for my identity, for my unmet needs, relational needs, the need for love, the need for that union. Where do I look for that? To her, to my other. No secure base from which to give. And worried. If we do give, it's not that we won't give, we'll give, but we also worry that the giving's unequal. How come I'm always the one giving? When is it going to come back to me? And those kind of struggles and thoughts start to come up in a marriage based on each other. Trying to get what I want. Spend a lot of time doing that. Power relations tend to determine who dominates. So one of them is probably oftentimes is more needy than the other. And one of them tends to predominate and gain control of the relationship. That's not our way. Let's think about a God-centered relationship. In this type of relationship, we define ourselves by who God says we are, not who you say I am. And both parties, both partners in the relationship are used to that. They've been doing that for years now. Not drawing their identity from what other people think. In this type of relationship, I don't need the other person to define me. I already know who I am through God. My need for that union-type relationship, that depth of relationship and love, is met first between me and God. Believers becoming one with Jesus Christ, it says that if anyone is in Christ, they're one spirit. We're actually fused into Christ, and we start to learn what a union relationship is. And we experience with fellow believers, too, who become members of one another. And so we come into the relationship already satisfied. I'm not coming in incomplete and looking for my partner to complete me. That's what you get in a codependent, partner-to-partner-based relationship. Here, I'm coming in with my needs fundamentally met, and I'm coming in not with chains on my hands, but with empty hands, and I'm ready to give out. Yeah, instead of depending on the other, we're free to give from abundancy. not needy. Then too, as we grow closer to God, we're growing closer to each other. There's a basis for us not to drift off into separate interests. The center of our life centers around God and our relationship with Him. Yeah. So it's no longer what He wants. It's no longer what she wants. Our question now, what does God want? That's a God-centered marriage. So the God-centered marriage, yeah. That sounds pretty interesting. Also, another important step is learning the needed relational skills. A lot of us just are not very adept in relationship. We don't really know how to communicate well. We talk about ourselves all the time. We get our feelings too easily hurt. We don't know how to forgive. Just a lot of the dynamics of what it means to have a love-giving relationships with peers, that's something we can work on before we get married. We need to work on it before we get married. If we show up in marriage, that's kind of the cauldron, that's the pressure cooker there. If you're starting from negative territory, you're in a lot of trouble. You want to gain a lot of advancement in relational skills before you ever get married. Definitely, sexual love is going to be reserved for that committed state. And all the arguments against that are fundamentally wrong. And as Paul says, you're not just discarding the commandment of men, but of God. Let me give you a little saying that I got given this when I was in college, and it was true as soon as I heard it. Love can always wait to give, but lust can never wait to take. Oh, baby, I gotta have you right now. No, we can't wait. I just love you so much. Says the love taker. Yeah. Well, the first thing to do, you got to get in touch with God. John says in 1 John 4, he says, we love because He first loved us. The first thing we have to do is let the love of God into our lives. It's called receiving Christ. You tell God, I want to have your love come into my life, and I want to be forgiven. I want to have a relationship with you. That's the beginning point. Then we have the power of the Holy Spirit helping us become transformed, helping us to become more Christ-like. And we have the body of Christ, the fellow believers, and we can work, relate with them. There's the best place to develop those relational skills is with your friends in a non-marriage, non-sexual context. Just learning how to build good relationships. And that's probably the best thing you can do to prepare for marriage and to know, you can really know when you're strong in God and you're strong in relationships with other people, you can pretty much know for certain that your marriage is going to work. If you don't have those things, good luck. But you probably won't have much good luck. Yes, God, we know You're the great healer. And a lot of us have things in our lives we need to have healed. We come to You asking for that, that You would make us like new, that You would restore us from damage we may have done to our own minds, to our own souls. We know it's within Your grace, God, to heal broken people. And we pray that we will also believe in Your pattern for us from the heart and pursue it, and it will recognize the wrongfulness of our culture's very defective view on this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.